as we continue in examining the book of Matthew, we find that in chapter 7 seems to be the final portion of Yahshua's Sermon on the Mount. It reads like a conclusion to an amazingly detailed presentation on his part. There are basically six lessons in this section of Scripture, and with Yahshua being the centerpiece, the light that provides light to six receptacles, as it were, we see a picture of the menorah, which in itself is a picture of Yahshua. The tree of life, a budding almond tree, and Aaron's rod that budded, found in the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Isn't it interesting how there is so much that can be connected in Scripture? You read one word, one verse, and immediately you can go to almost any part of the Scripture and see its connection to it. In Matthew chapter 7 and beginning at verse 1, we read, "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use in that judgment." It will be measured back to you. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now, I want to come back to this, but I want to share its equivalent, or what is recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 6, beginning at verse 37 and 38. It reads, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." And he goes on. He says, "Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And continuing on in Luke there in verse 39, "And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." And verse 41, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." Now clearly, both evangels are describing aspect of relationships between individuals, not necessarily the legal aspects found in a court of law, where condemnation is sometimes that which is offered. Given the authority to a judge, sometimes it can include harsh punishment. Therefore, it would be prudent for us to view the topic of judgment that's described here on a scale from mercy on one hand to condemnation. Now, can you understand that mercy is a judgment? When you think about mercy, It is something that is issued forth by someone with authority. So it is exactly a judgment. For does not Yahshua have the capacity to impose mercy on mankind, of whom it is said in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 8? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Justice, which is judgment. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and that is to issue a judgment of mercy, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So if we condemn others without having been given the authority to do so, then we violate the commandment being spoken of here, judge not, that you not be judged. It is the quality of discernment that allows this commandment to be kept. In Luke, we find this scale perfectly defined. In Luke 6, verse 37, where it says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not," which is one end of the spectrum, "and you shall not be condemned. Forgive," which is the other side of the spectrum, "and you will be forgiven." And he adds, "Give, and it will be given to you." We see the harsh end of the spectrum of judgment in the word condemn, which logically followed with some degree of punishment, including death. At the merciful end of the scale of judgment, we find the word forgive. And forgiveness implies that a wrong has been done. Otherwise, what is there to forgive? And that is, a law or a commandment has been broken. And it includes, in spite of this, no punishment will be handed out. That's what mercy is. Someone did something wrong, and in spite of the punishment that is due, mercy is handed out. And this is, in fact, the definition of mercy. No punishment is given for an act of disobedience. And that also is what forgiveness is all about, too. When we forgive someone, it's because someone has done us wrong, and we are to not punish that person for the wrong that they did to us. But what qualifies someone for such mercy? I mean, the law is the law, right? If you keep it, you'll be blessed. If you don't keep it, you'll be cursed. So there's an exception here. Isn't it unfair for someone, including someone who has the authority to do so, to forgive a transgression without cause? In other words, to impose this punishment impartially. Ironically, the answer is yes, it is unfair, meaning unequal. So are there those who are not under the law, specifically under the law of Yahweh? Is anyone not under the law? What I am asking is, are there those who can commit sin willfully at their own pleasure without fear of being condemned? Well, many would say yes. We are those who are without condemnation. We are not under the law of Yahweh anymore. And they would continue to say, we are those, in fact, who can pick and choose what commandments we want to obey. I've had people, even pastors, tell me these exact words. You can pick and choose what you want to obey. But I say nothing could be further from the truth, for there is a righteous condition that is included in the law that removes the sentence of death for the commission of sins. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning at verse 26, we read, "For if we sin," which means if we disobey the law of Yahweh, willfully, and that means with full intent to go against Yahweh's will continually, without the intent of repenting. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, that is, after we have begun to live our lives according to the word of Yahweh, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That is speaking about Yahshua's sacrifice of torture, being tortured and death, that covers our sins and opens our lives up to eternal life. Verse 27, but a certain and assured fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Who are the adversaries? Those who align themselves with Satan to disobey Yahweh. So I am convinced that this fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries, is parallel to the message that is given in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, beginning at verse 31, which says, therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, that verse has been a quandary for many, many people. You know, what is this sin against the Holy Spirit? Well, this fiery indignation, and what else could this be but the lake of fire, is in response to those who speak against the Holy Spirit of Yahweh. Against Yahweh himself, who blesses those who obey him, but curses those who disobey his word. So let me clarify any confusion you may have about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It is simply disobedience, willful disobedience to the law, the word of Yahweh. There is no Trinitarian doctrine at work here. There is no mystery, as is taught elsewhere. It is only a mystery to those who believe that the law is dead and that we are no longer under the law. And continuing on in Hebrews, where we left off at verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law, the law of Yahweh, dies without mercy. Okay, without the judgment of mercy, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, of how much worse punishment than death? Well, yeah, the second death, that's a worse punishment. That is being thrown into the fiery pit with Satan and his followers. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of Yahweh underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant, and that is Yahshua's torture and death, by which he was sanctified, by which our sins are covered. How can he call this a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Who is the Spirit of grace? Yahweh. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. And in concluding this, he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. If we judge only by the law of Yahweh, then yes, we all deserve to be thrown into the lake of fire, for we have all sinned. We are saved from this fiery vengeance only through our own torture, such as it is. For we live in a fleshly body, including a fleshly mind. As Paul also eloquently wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." He's saying, "I am a slave to my desires." 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." And it's really clear in his writings here that he is confused. "For what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good." And Paul explains here in verse 12 that he understands that the law of Yahweh teaches what is righteous. He says in verse 12, "The law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." Verse 17, "But now it is no longer I who do it." Do you suppose that Paul is given over to rationalization as well? I mean, who else is doing it? Well, he has an answer for himself here. "It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And that in itself is a little bit confusing, isn't it? Sin. What I think he's trying to say is that sin is in the flesh, and we can't step out of our flesh. We have been given the nature of self-preservation. And whereas at one point in time it might have been preserving ourselves from wild animals or even from invading tribes, you know, or in the neighborhood, now we are invaded by our own thoughts. We have within us the desire to be better than others, to have more than others, to be more important, to have more power, to have more worth. That is sin. That is in us innately. We want to survive. We want to be better than others. And for me, I have a hard time distinguishing between, you know, myself and myself. I mean, if I'm sinning, it is I who am doing it. It is within me. And maybe that's what Paul's saying, but he says directly that it is not I who am sinning, but the sin that dwells within me. I don't know. If I was speaking to Paul, I'd recommend that he take responsibility for what he's doing myself. But, I mean, isn't that what we do when we go to the Father and we plead for his mercy over the things that we do that we know that are wrong? Do we go to him and say, "It's not me, it's the sin that's in me"? For me, that sounds like justification. I'm willing to own it. Verse 18, he goes on, explains more. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will or to want or to desire to obey Yahweh is present with me." So in his mind, he knows what is right and he wants to do right. He has a desire to do that. "But how to perform what is good, I do not find." He's saying, I don't know how to do it completely. I'm sure that, I mean, we compare Paul's behavior to our own. I just imagine that he does a lot more righteous things than, well, I'll speak for myself, than I do. Verse 19, "For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but the evil I do not want to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Again, Paul is looking for an answer. I suppose that it's that I'm guessing that he feels so ashamed of his disobedience in whatever way that might be, that he just cannot allow himself to accept that he is himself sinning, that it is of him, trying to disconnect himself from the sinful behavior that he commits. I forgive you, Paul. if that helps any. And he goes on in Romans 7, beginning at verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me. Now, he's getting a little closer here. I think he's kind of owning it a bit. I find then a law that evil is present within me, present with me, the one who wants to do good. For I delight in the law of Yahweh, hallelujah, according to the inward man. Inside he wants to be obedient. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, warring against the law of Yahweh, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Okay, so maybe he is owning it. Oh, wretched man that I am. And I'm sure that when he wrote this, there were tears just streaming from his eyes. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, in conclusion, I thank Yahweh through Yahshua Messiah, our master. Of course, he doesn't go on to explain more of that, but if he were to explain it, I'm sure he would say, Yahshua has taken on our sins and has sacrificed his life so that we might appear to the Father as clean. A robe will be put upon us that is white and pure. In spite of that flesh that we have here while we're here on earth. He does conclude it with so then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of Yahweh, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So those of us who truly desire to follow Yahshua and obey Yahweh can empathize with Paul here. Can you not? I believe that we too are in this wretched state, seeking to obey Yahweh, but drawn off the path of righteousness by our desire to satisfy our own lusts. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 24, we read, then Yahshua said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his staros, his burden, and follow me. The words that stand out for me in this verse are, let him deny himself. In other words, let him deny the pleasures, the desires of our own hearts that are only to satisfy our lusts. Let us deny ourselves of them and follow in his footsteps. Verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life, which, I mean, can you see that we all want to preserve our lives? Who wants to die? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. So the song goes, but of course, heaven is represented in the scripture by the kingdom that's coming down. Everyone wants to go into the kingdom, but who wants to die? I don't want to die. I want to live. I want to preach the word. I want to share with people. I think that's being obedient to Yahweh. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And the word soul there is basically means life, and not just this life, but the life in the hereafter. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What price is there on that? There is none. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his heart. Right? According to his works. What works is he talking about? It's the works of obedience to Yahweh. Over and over and over again, we read it in Scripture, and yet we find so many people who will say, well, you can't work your way into, well, they'll say heaven. And there is a truth to that. But when people say that, I don't think that they're understanding the importance of being obedient to the law of Yahweh. That alone, just going by the law of Yahweh, doing what we're supposed to do, is not going to get you into the kingdom. That's true. What will then? It's having a heart. It's having a heart for Yahweh. Having a heart for Yahshua. Loving Him for what He gave for us. Without that love, without that connection, without that sense of innocence, sense of connection, sense of hope, sense of worth with Him, not a worth that's based on the world, but a sense of worth that's based on that relationship that we have with the Father and with the Son. That is what counts, and obedience to Yahweh's law. So that brings up another question. And the question is, so how did we get here? How did we get to this place where in this flesh we sin? That it's within us. Well, if you would go to the book of Genesis, which is projected here, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, actually just verse 3, it says, Genesis 5, 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot his son in his own image, in his own likeness, and named him Seth. Now, the name is pronounced Shate. But Seth means substitute. That's what the word Seth means. And Scripture doesn't declare what Seth was a substitute for, perhaps for his righteous brother Abel, who was slain by his cursed brother Cain. But certainly, when Scripture says that Adam begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, we automatically think of the earlier verse containing the same words in Genesis 1, beginning at verse 26, which reads, "Then Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So Elohim created man in his image. In the image of Yahweh, he created him. In the image of Elohim, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So it appears then that as descendants of Adam, who sinned and was told that in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die, our nature is inherited from Adam, and we are begotten in the likeness and image of Adam, not in the image of Yahweh and His Son, Yahshua. The message is to us who are descendants of Adam, the same that it was to Adam, if you sin, you die. We are all sinners, and will therefore die. Then why does this story not end here? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. I guess what I mean by that, why does the story not end here? I suppose the question is, if Yahshua sacrifices life for us, why do we still die? I'm going to read Matthew 5, 9 before I answer that question. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of Yahweh." The story doesn't end here, because Yahweh wants us to be His children. He wants a family. And as our Heavenly Father, He wants adoration from His children. So He sent His only begotten Son to show us how to honor Yahweh. He showed us how to act in order to enter into the bosom of Abraham, the one through whom Yahweh promised to create this family. It is a family whose members have inherited Abraham's desire to do as his Heavenly Father directs him. This is the desire that Paul speaks of. And he confesses his wretchedness in his disobedience to Yahweh. But Paul also speaks of his hope in Yahshua, who paid the wages for our sins, and who is the door through which we can walk into the kingdom. We must remember, however, that Yahshua manages that door. And he can slam it shut in the face of those who willfully and without regard to the consequences of their behavior reject the law of Yahweh and feel no remorse for violating Yahweh's commandments. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. If we judge Yahweh and His Son, the Word of Yahweh, to be unworthy of our love, our adoration, and our sacrifice, beware. For Yahshua will, in the end of time, judge us as unworthy of His love, of His adoration, of His sacrifice, and entrance into His Father's kingdom. If we judge Him unworthy, He will say to us, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who commit iniquity." And so I say, let us make ourselves known to Yahweh by loving, adoring, and sacrificing our own desires in favor of obedience to the will of Yahweh. Hallelujah.